Well, I'm very excited this morning to open up God's Word with you. It is an honor and a joy to be able to do this with people who have blessed me in so many ways, who throughout my college years here blessed me and built into me, and then when we left and came back, continued to do so. And so it truly is a joy for me to stand before you and get the opportunity of opening God's Word with you and to learn from it together with you. And so we just want to say, I know it seems a little on the nose that we are taking a break from 1 Corinthians 13 in order for me to go and talk about the unfathomable love of God, right? I'm not trying to shoehorn something into this series. In fact, when Pastor Adam sent me the schedule, he said, it's a standalone. You can do with it whatever you want. Well, not whatever, but you can do and go wherever in the text you want to go. And we kind of talked about some things. We talked about Psalms, about maybe short epistles. But the Lord, throughout that whole time, kept bringing me back to this. And if I'm honest with you, I was maybe kind of saying, but God, this seems so basic. It seems like so fun. Like, is this really where I need to be? And the Lord kept saying, yeah, that's where we're going to go. And he kept bringing me over and over. And so we decided on this, told Pastor Adam. He said, that's good. And yet, the more I studied, the more I became convinced of the fact that this is the perfect place for us to go. One, it is foundational. Like, if there's something that we should never forget, it is this. The fact that God loves us. If there's something that we should continue growing in, is the fact that God loves us and understanding, getting a better and fuller picture of God's love for us. And then Pastor Adam and Pastor David have alluded to this as we walk through our 1 Corinthians 13 series. But we're beginning to feel the weightiness of all that love is and all the ways that you and I fall short in them. Right? So we hear, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way, which we looked at last week. And then we looked at our week and we say, well, maybe in some areas I have love like God wants me to love, but in some others, I fall short. And what better place for us to go to than to consider, then how do I deal with those failures? Where do I go? What do I land on in those times? Than to consider the amazing, unfathomable, indescribable love of God for us. And so I think that, like when I look at that, I'm like, that is perfect, God. I wouldn't have thought so, but it is. And so with that, let's jump right into it. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. We already had it read to us. We're not going to read all of it. But what I want to do before we jump into the parable of the prodigal son, which is the majority of where we're going to spend our time, is to set the stage a little bit. Because this parable doesn't happen in a vacuum. Jesus doesn't just randomly tell a story. He is talking to specific people, and he is actually telling them a series of parables in this moment. And that helps us kind of ground ourselves as we enter into examining the parable of the prodigal son. So let's read Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, and it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So here we begin to kind of get an idea of what's happening in that moment. There is an audience that Jesus is talking to, right? On the one hand, we have the sinners and the tax collectors, the texts tell us. Now, who are these people? The sinners, I mean, you can kind of make sense out of it. These are people, they're a group of people that are marked by their sin. That's how they collectively identify these group of people. They're sinners. So what they do is things that don't please God, and so they are just the sinners. And so Jesus is spending time with them. And on the other hand, we have the tax collectors. And the tax collectors, you may have heard, they're people who steal money, and that is true, but it's a little bit deeper than that. These are people who, in a sense, maybe have betrayed their own brothers and sisters to collect money for the oppressing force that is Rome. So you can kind of begin to sense the animosity that somebody would have if your own family member or your neighbor or somebody who shares your blood and now they're collecting dues for this government that we don't want. So you can kind of begin to sense, this is not just, oh, they're the sinners. Like, there's animosity between these groups of people. And then on the other hand, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees were, it was a sect of Judaism that kind of took pride in the fact that they obeyed the law to the letter. Like, they were going to make sure that they didn't miss anything, and they were going to make sure that you knew that they didn't miss anything. And then you have the scribes. Your Bible might translate it a little bit differently as the lawyers or the teachers of the law, because that is exactly what they did. They looked at the law and tried to make sense of the law and at times clarified the law to kind of make it accessible to everybody so that everybody could obey it as good as the Pharisees did. And so that's who these group of people on this hand are. And so you have in front of Jesus, the sinners and the tax collector, the Pharisees and the scribes. And we get that there's a little bit of conflict right at the beginning. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes, verse number 2, they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and even eats with them. How dare he? If he truly is the man that he says he is, if he's the Son of God, then he should be with us, not with them. Even though we don't believe he is that guy, but he should be with us, right? So you kind of get the hypocrisy in this statement, but that's what's happening at the beginning of this passage. And it is within this context that Jesus then goes into what I'm going to call a trilogy of parables, three parables that are very similar in their theme. They have very similar themes. There's a couple of slight differences that we don't have the time to explore today. Maybe during family life night, we'll be able to kind of pull a little bit more of that. But the third one of them being the most detailed, the third one, the one that we're going to spend the most time this morning. And so Jesus begins with the parable of the lost sheep, which is a shepherd loses 1% of his flock, 1/100th, right? And so where you and I might say, well, that's just 1/100th. He can live without that. This shepherd goes out, leaves the other, gets it. When he finds it, he says to his friends and his neighbors, rejoice, I have found that which was lost. That's the first one. The second one, it's a similar parable, the parable of the lost coin. You have a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them. Each one of these coins is worth about a day's wages. So you can think, this is not a loss that would financially ruin her. It's still a loss nonetheless. Maybe you're like, well, that's just 1/10. Maybe I can agree that she should look for it. And that's what she does. She kind of turns the place upside down, sweeps all over the place. I don't know if you've ever lost your keys or your wallet, and you kind of begin to feel like the panic. It's settling in. You're like trying to retrace your steps. Where did I go? Where did I put it? You'd like try to, and that's kind of the sense that you get with this woman. She is flipping everything upside down to try to find this. And when she does the same thing. Tells her neighbors, her friends, rejoice with me. I have found that which is lost. And then we get to the parable of the prodigal son. It's a little bit more detailed. The story is a lot longer, like we just heard. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at that parable for the purpose of understanding the nature of God's love for us. Because Jesus is using these parables to do a couple of things, right? He's telling these stories that are out of his imagination for the sake of his listeners so that he can make clear some realities about the kingdom of God and the nature of God for the people that are listening. And so while he is talking about a lowercase father with 2 sons, in a story, he's actually presenting to us a little bit about how God loves us, how the Father, capital F Father, loves us, and the kind of love that he has for you and I. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And my hope is that when we walk out of this place, that you and I have a renewed sense of wonder at the way that God loves us. And if you caught it when Kelly was singing, the wonder of it all, she started getting teary because it is a wonder. It doesn't make sense. Unfathomable meaning. We cannot completely comprehend or even begin to wrap our minds around the love. And yet we get to know it enough that it blows our minds. But we talk about it so often that maybe it becomes this thing that, oh yeah, he loves me. Oh yeah, he loves me. And my hope is that as we see this, we begin to really sense that. And that we regain that joy that we have in the Father's love. So with that, let's get started. What about the Father's love can we learn in this parable? The first thing is that the Father's love is a love that abounds, or a love that does not run out, or a love that continues to be expressed. And we see that right at the beginning of the parable, because you hear this in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he," the father, "divided the property between them." And we got to kind of begin to flesh out what's happening here. This is not a son coming to his father and saying, "Hey, Dad, I need a loan. I have this cool business idea." Right? Like, that's not what's happening here. He's not coming and saying, "Dad, I ran into some trouble. I just need some money." He's coming to the father and saying, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing that I get when you die? How about we cut all that happens between there and you just give that to me? Dad, you know..." In a sense, you're as good as dead to me. So just give me my stuff. I'll get out of your way, and we can just part ways. And so the request that is happening here is not one of, "Oh, yeah, cool." This is the request that the son comes with. It's an arrogant request. It's an insolent request. It's a request that should have been met with just some discipline, right? Like that's the audience at that point would have been like, "Yeah, he's gonna get in trouble." And then we see something crazy, like something that the audience at that point would have probably gasped at and be like, "What?" Because it says in verse number 2, the father went ahead and did just that. What? He divided his property. That word property in the Greek is the word bios. It's the word life. He's not just cashing out his 401k and here you go. He is actually having to sell property, sell things, sell livestock so that he can divide the assets that his family has and give what rightfully belongs to the son, even though he has not died, which again makes no sense. But Jesus immediately is flipping expectations upside down because he's saying, the expectations that you have about the Father's love and who he should love and how he should love are not what he actually does. And so he does just that. And in doing so, he, again, you and I think of people who like maybe get a job across the country and they just kind of pick up their stuff and go. But back in those days, you didn't just sell land. Like, the land was part of your identity. The land was part of your future. It was part of your past. It was like it grounded you in a place. And so him doing something like this makes no sense at all. So at great cost to himself, he goes, gives the son this request, and kind of, again, Jesus with the story kind of turns expectations completely upside down. Now, I don't know about you, how you respond when somebody has been disrespectful to you. But I know that I have many times had to apologize to my children when I feel like they've been disrespectful to me. And in that moment, it's not that I stop loving them, but it's that the love that I have for myself kind of exceeds the love that I have for them. And then I act towards them in unloving ways. Because I'm disrespected, and I'm not going to let that happen, right? And the father does not do that at all. That's why I say it's a love that continues to be expressed, even when it doesn't make sense. Because at this request, he says, yes, I'll do it. And he speaks to him, and he's kind and loving in the way that he addresses him. But that's not where the last part where we see this love that abounds. Because just what happens next, the son gets his share of the stuff. It says that he goes to a far off country. He's as far away from dad as he can be. He takes all his stuff and he lives a reckless life. And by the way, that's where the word prodigal comes in, because prodigal just means reckless and wasteful. And that's exactly what the son does. He has riches within him, and he just spends them in things, as we see later, that God would not approve of, that everybody in the audience would have said, yeah, serves him right, what's about to happen to him, right? And that's what we see. And he gets to a point where he's had nothing left, and all of a sudden, there's a famine in the land. He has to hire himself out and ends up working with the pigs, which, as far as a Jew is concerned, the worst of the worst of the worst. And again, I don't know how you are at this point. Put yourself in the hearers of that parable. Are you saying, yeah, that serves him right? He deserves that. Look what he has done. Or maybe you're feeling like, wait, that sounds a little bit like what I do every once in a while. I don't know. And yet that's what happens. The son comes to his senses, the Bible tells us. And in that moment, we begin to see a little bit of a shift, which you'll explore more in Family Life Night tonight. And he all of a sudden begins to realize, wait a second. I don't have to do this. Maybe if I can go back to my dad and maybe pay him back and work for him, maybe I'll be better off than I'm right now. And what I want you to not miss this morning is this. Despite the son having a broken relationship with the father, he knows enough about the father's love that's been expressed in the past that he thinks there might still be a chance. Right? Where some other children might have said, there's no way I can come back to that house ever. Where some other child might have said, like, even if I pay him back, he's not going to receive me the way I acted towards him. Are you kidding me? This son knows enough about the father's love that he says, maybe there's a chance. Maybe I can still go back. And that speaks to the love that has been expressed by the father, that the son would be like, okay. And the one thing I love about that is that we know how the story ends, and so we know that he's completely underestimating the kind of love that he's about to receive. And yet he thinks he has hope. He's like, yeah, I know my dad enough. I can still make it home, I think. And I think, again, that speaks to this abounding, ever-expressing kind of love that God has for his children. The one that gives us hope when we think, there's no way. A love that abounds. A love that abounds. And a love that you and I, just like the younger son, many times underestimate, don't we? But that's not it. The second point I want to make is this. The father's love is a love that persists. What do I mean by that? It's a love that does not give up, and it's a love that gives second, third, fourth, and chance after chance after chance. We're going to see this all throughout the parable. Pastor Adam has shared multiple times that on Psalm 23 at the end, where it says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all of the day of our lives, that could very well be translated, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue, shall go after us all of the days of my life. And that's the kind of love that we have from God, a love that pursues, a love that goes after. And you're going to talk about this in Family Life, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly. We don't see anybody go after the younger son. That's the only difference between this parable. The other two, somebody went after the sheep. The other two, somebody went after the coin. This one has something. You'll talk about that in Family Life Night. But yet, we still see a love that persists, a love that pursues, and a love that gives chance after chance after chance. First, we start with the younger son. younger son, he's prepared his speech, right? We kind of get that sense in the parable that he's like, I know what I'm going to say. I've sinned against her. I'm going to say that I'm going to, you know, hire me as your servant. And he comes, he makes his way, he leaves behind that where he was and makes his trek back home. And then we read in verse number 20, and I love this. And he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. How do we know that this is a love that gives chance after chance? Because that's what the father does. He's sitting out, maybe waiting for his older son to come back, maybe just enjoying the fact that, you know, he's a patriarch. He can get to sit down a little bit at this point. And then he sees the son at a distance. The first thing that would have made the people gasp is the fact that this father ran. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw a couple of you fathers run in the kickball game. It was a sight to behold, and I say that a little tongue-in-cheek because they utterly destroyed the teens, okay? But it was like you and I are used to seeing fathers running. That's not a thing that kind of surprises us. But a patriarch in those days did not run. That's not honorable. Children run, teens run, but patriarchs do not. And what does this one do? As soon as he sees him, he says, I'm going after him. I'm not even giving him the chance to turn around when he sees me. Maybe he's like gets the nerves and he's like, this is not going to work, right? And he's like, I'm running after him. And in like, again, put yourself in this father's place, right? What would you say? He better have a good reason to show his face here. Or his story better be a good one, right? Like, what would you do in that situation? Because what the father does is he goes after him. And not just goes after, he runs. And it says he feels compassion. He embraces him. He kisses him. He doesn't want to waste the opportunity to show him, my love for you is here. And I absolutely love that. And then the next part is the father, instead of listening to the son's speech, he like cuts him off and he says, forget about that. Let's bring the robe. Let's bring the ring that gives you access to this family because this is the ring that we signed contracts with. Let's close you back up. You're back in. Let's celebrate, right? Like that's immediately what happened. Again, nonsensical to us, and yet that's what the father in this story is doing because it's revealing what the father does with us. But we also see a persistent love with the older son as well. When the older son realizes what's going on, it says that he's coming back from working in the fields, and he hears the singing, the dancing, the music. He's like, what's going on? He calls a servant up. The servant tells him. And verse 28 tells us a little bit about his response. Older son, verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So what does he do when he knows that his brother came back? There's a celebration happening. He gets angry. He says, no, I'm not going in there. Which, by the way, is absolutely disrespectful to the father. It's dishonorable to the father that he would not come in. And not only that, but make the father come out and talk to him. Right? Where other parents might have said, well, fine, we'll deal with this later. Or fine, his loss. This father says, yeah, I'm celebrating with his son, but I don't want my older son to miss this either. And that's what he does. He steps out of the celebration to entreat, to talk, to plead with the older son and say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. What is going on? Verse 29. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing. In all that time, you never gave me anything. Not even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours, not my brother, not this son of yours, right? You can get the sense of the anger that he's feeling. He comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf? Makes no sense, and it makes me angry, is his response. And what does the father do to, once again, an act of disrespect and insolence? He pleads with him. He shares with him, this is why I'm celebrating. It was fitting to celebrate, verse 32 says, and be glad for this, your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found. And so we see, it's a love that's giving chance after chance to the older son who's angry, who's mad, and who like the younger son, really is now showing his heart a little bit, right? The younger son wants the father's stuff, and he's not shy about it, and he comes and tells him. The older son wants the father's stuff. He just goes about it a little differently. And yet, when he shows his true color, the father is like, but don't miss it. Like, come in. It's not too late. And he's pleading with him. Why? Because his love is a love that persists. And we see this even beyond the parable. Because again, if you think about what's happening here, the audience, right? You have the sinners and the tax collectors who, by all intents and purposes, their life is not put together, right? Like their life is broken, falling apart. It's very visibly in trouble. And they are clearly far from God. And on the other hand, you have the Pharisees and the tax collectors who, by all intents and purposes, they have it all figured out. They know how to obey the law. They obey it and they show us. And look at them. They're perfect, right? And then Jesus tells the story. He's like, wait, but are you sure you're close to God? In telling this parable, he's actually offering an invitation to both groups of people who are there. He's saying, you're a sinner, you're a tax collector, like the younger son. Guess what? There is love for you. You know what? You're a Pharisee, you're a scribe, you stick to the law, you think you're close to God, but you're not close to God. Guess what? There is love for you. Why? Because my love, the Father's love, is a love that persists and that gives chance after chance. And so it's not just in the parable, it's an invitation that's extended to all of his listeners at that point. And we don't know. Maybe some repented and responded in that instance. We don't know. We know of one Pharisee that talks to Jesus in the middle of the night, and then at the end, after his crucifixion, goes and very publicly brings the spices to embalm him. So we know of at least one that did. Maybe not. He wasn't here. Maybe he was. We don't know. But Jesus is inviting them and saying, the expectations that you have about the Father and who you should love, well, they're a little wrong. So let me clarify them for you. But know this, the love is available to all of you. And I absolutely love it. I hope you sense what Jesus is doing in this moment. But the last thing I want to tell you is that it's a love that rejoices. A love that rejoices. A love that will celebrate. Many times you and I have this conception of a God who's kind of sitting up in heaven, kind of watching and waiting for us to mess up. And when we mess up, he's like, consequence, boom, right? And he's like rejoicing in the fact that he gets to, like, this is how you'll learn, right? And yet that's not the picture that the Bible is painting on us about God. Instead, it's a God who's waiting up there, and yes, he is definitely sad and I'm brokenhearted when we mess up, but he's like anxiously waiting. Come home, come home, come home. And when you do, guess what he does? He celebrates. He throws a party. The father in this parable has killed the fattened calf, right? Like this, understand, you don't kill a calf to eat one steak, right? You kill a calf to celebrate and ask the whole community to bring in, come in, and celebrate the fact that something big has happened. And this is not just any cut of steak. This is like the A5 Wagyu type of level, right? Like we're talking about the nicest possible thing that you could make. Why? Because this event, this is worth celebrating that big. And I know I'm speaking at a Baptist church, but the reality is that God in heaven celebrates and rejoices at repentance. Celebrates and rejoices. And you're like, well, what does that look like? I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding, like an Indian wedding or a Mexican wedding. They usually go longer than an American wedding. Right, like 3 to 4 hours longer than, right? And the celebration, like I get you guys do some dancing sometimes, am I wrong that there's dancing and like everybody's, and they're like pull out all the stuffs and the father and the mother and the, everybody's dancing and they bring colors and outfits and all these things. It's a celebration because they're getting married. That's the kind of celebration we're here. I mean, the older son came home, and he says he heard from a distance the dancing. How do you hear dancing from a distance? Like, this was a big party. Because the God that we serve is one, not that just sitting there and just, he will celebrate. And you say, well, that sounds great, but I don't think that's the picture the whole Bible paints. Let me take you to Zephaniah real quick. Well, you don't have to go there. We're going to go to Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of verses. We're going to put one verse up there on the screen. The Lord at this point has spoken a judgment against Jerusalem for their disobedience. We have repentance. We have restoration followed by a celebration, which is what we're going to read. And it says this, verse 14. I'm going to start a couple of verses earlier. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. So we see a little bit of the restoration that's happening there. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. Here's the verse that's up on the screen. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Do you see that? Have you ever thought of God the Father celebrating so big that he's singing over you? Yet that's what he does. He celebrates. How does the story of the Bible end? But with a celebration. We looked at that last summer when we looked at the end times, right? We're headed to a marriage and a supper and a celebration, right? Like I said, I'm preaching at a Baptist church, so we know what it's like to eat when we celebrate. Maybe we don't know the dancing that much. Maybe we don't know the other. But we sure know how to eat and how to, like, talk to Sean, right? Like, he can cook us a storm so we can celebrate. But that's the kind of love that God has. It's not a love that he's just waiting to pounce on you. It's a love that is waiting to celebrate. Because he rejoices at that. So what? I'm going to give you two things that I think you and I can apply as we look and observe the love of God. The first thing I want to encourage us to do is to wonder at God's love. Because as I said in the beginning, sometimes we get so used to it that we forget to sit in it and really consider what it means for you and for me. So this week, do something to maybe start your day reminding yourself of God's love for you. I mean, it can be as simple as changing the background on your phone to a verse that reminds you of his love. Or the background on your computer at work. Or to start the day as you drive into work with like worship or listening to the Bible read aloud, whatever it is that reminds you of God's love, do that. Why? So that you and I may grow in wonder of this incredible, amazing kind of love that you and I have received. But I don't want it to stop there. Because, see, I can tell you all about it. Well, not all, because it's unfathomable at the end of the day. Kind of like I can tell you what it's like for me to have grown up in Mexico and to open up my windows and to see an active volcano next to an inactive volcano, right? Like, I can tell you that, and you're like, what? That sounds cool, right? It may bring a little bit of sense of wonder within you. It's just, wow, I want to know what that's like. And maybe I can show you a picture so you can see it, right? And it looked like the beauty of the snow-capped volcano. It's like, it's just gorgeous. We don't ever get snow, but the volcanoes do. And when they do, they look beautiful. And there are times that maybe in the middle of the night, your windows shake a little bit. You're like, what just happened? And you look out, and there's like lava flowing out of it. You're like, oh. And then the next day, you have ashes, which means you have to sweep because it gets heavy when it gets wet. And so like you can get that sense. And you're like, okay, that sounds interesting. There's maybe a little sense of awe in it. I can even show you a picture that looks closer, right? And that gives you a better perspective, right? And that shows you, well, this is what smoke looks like in a volcano. But the reality is, it's not the same until you experience it. Right? Come over, I'll have you over, and I'll show you. It is amazing. Which is why I don't want you to stop at just wondering at his love. I want you to respond to God's love. I want you to experience it for yourself if you haven't already, or to remind yourself and re-experience it again if you already have. Romans chapter 2 would say that the kindness, the love of God leads us to repentance. And that's how I'm going to state that you and I respond to God's love today. In repentance. Well, of what, Ham? Maybe we like the younger brother, and this applies. Let me break down a little bit further. Like the younger brother, maybe you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. But much like the younger brother, you're kind of doing your own thing. You're trying that out. You're seeing it. And you're beginning to get this sense that, wait, this is not working as well as I thought it was. With you, I would plead and say, come home. Come back to the Father. He is ready to welcome you. You don't have to get as low as the younger son in the parable did. You're welcome to, but don't. Come home, receive, experience the love of God for yourself. How? By repenting of your wickedness, by repenting of what you've done, and by receiving the love of the Father. The story of the Bible is that, right? That we, Adam and Eve, as representatives of all mankind, rebelled against God. Everything that was beautiful and perfect got broken in that instant, which is why you and I experienced what we've experienced. We talked about the flooding this morning. Why is that happening if he loves us so much? Because we live in a world that's broken. But God's love is still there. So I would plead with you, come home. There'll be a time to respond here in a second, and the pastors will be available to pray with you. Maybe the person who invited you, you can pull them up too. But we would be more than glad to share with you this love that is available for you if you've never trusted in God. But maybe you're a believer. You've trusted in Jesus. But much like the younger son, maybe there's an area of your life where you're like, you know what, God? I'll lord over this area of my life. You can do the rest, but I stay here. And I do my own thing here, and I walk my own way here. And maybe you're beginning to feel some of the consequences of that. But maybe, as a believer, you're still saying, well, I do my own here. Maybe it's a secret sin or a secret attitude or something that nobody else knows. And I would plead with you, repent. Experience the love of God for you as well. Because no matter what you have done, the Father will receive you. You cannot out-sin the grace of God, right? So you may be feeling like, oh, but you don't know me, Ham, or you don't know what I've done. Guess what? I don't need to know. I know, though, that God will receive you back. That I know for certain. Or maybe like an older brother, unbeliever. Maybe you, like the older brother, have walked in and you're like, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need saving. I'm pretty good. Like I look at my neighbors and they look all worse than I do, right? Like, and I'm okay. But again, the story of the Bible is it doesn't matter. Like, your good is not good enough. And so how would you, the same way, repent of your good works? Because your good works by themselves are not enough. We need the perfect work of Jesus Christ to be applied to us. That's what we need, and that can only be achieved one way. So repent, or maybe believer. And this is a dangerous place right here because I've experienced it. Maybe much like the older brother, you trusted in Jesus, but your heart is growing to a point where you can't rejoice for those who are, like, who are repenting. You're like, you should have been farther along now, right? And maybe you're struggling with that. You're failing to rejoice with the Father. You're failing, you're maybe growing in some bitterness or feeling like God owes you something and he's not giving that to you because I've obeyed all the rules. And to you, I would say, let's repent from that as well. So we don't need to just repent of our bad works. We need to repent of our good works too, right? And so with that, I just want to invite you to respond. As we sing, come up, talk. But do wonder at the love of God. It is beyond comprehension. Sit, let that kind of surround you and let, like, feel the weight and the beauty and the wow of God's love. And then respond to it. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the love that you show us. It makes no sense. It's incomprehensible. It's truly marvelous and beautiful. And Father, Pastor Adam prayed, maybe some of us are here and we are just, we're tired or we've grown dull. I pray that your love would revive us again. And God, I would pray, like Paul prayed, that you would root us and ground us in love. And give us the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Because we can't do that without you. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.